We stay at Calvary and we behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And I would direct your attention once more to the Gospel according to Luke. We have followed Matthew's account on the screen. Lloyd has given to us in song the beautiful account of the Lord Jesus suffering. And we come to this place of terrible humiliation. We'll never be able to speak in terms that would express the humiliation, the degradation, the pain, and the suffering that our Lord Jesus knew. But I would dare to come in the name of the Lord Jesus and present to you his final word upon that cross of Calvary. And we read it in Luke chapter 23 in verse 46, the last word of our Savior here on earth. And it was this word that Luke records for us, reading in verse 46. Father, if you are willing, take this cup. In verse 4, this is chapter 22. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then chapter 23 and verse 46, at the death of our Lord Jesus, we read these words. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. We have listened to the account of the last hours of the Lord Jesus and of the cries of the Savior from the cross. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they placed him on that cross, and the crowd was there, and some were jeering and some were crying, mostly jeering. And as he came to the cross, his first word was to the Father, and his first expression, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then shortly after that, one of the thieves on the cross beside him, one of the prisoners who was there, and there rightly, paying justly for his crime, cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And then following that, he looked at Mary and John, who were at the base of the cross, and he said, addressing Mary, woman, behold your son. And to John he said, men, or John, behold your mother. And he committed his mother to John, the apostle. And from that moment, John took her home, and she lived with him. And he cared for his mother. And then darkness came, and the darkness lasted from the noon hour until the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was quiet. It was quiet, and it wasn't just darkness as we may see darkness with the moon partly shining. It was dense darkness with no light at all. And after that time, the Lord Jesus cried out, as we have heard even from the tape this morning, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this question that we will ponder forever, and only when we come to glory will we understand it all. But God forsook his son. The only one who was ever totally God forsaken was his son, the Lord Jesus, with whom he had had perfect communion. And then after having cried that cry, the Lord Jesus said, I thirst, dipso, dipso, I thirst, expressing the human anguish of that suffering upon the cross, all seeming to be heaped in one single word, an ocean of pain in one little word, dipso, I thirst. And then following that, even as he was dying, he cried out, tetelestai, tetelestai, it is finished. And this was not the expression of the end of suffering. It wasn't the expression of the end of his life. As I said to you, the verb form, as we suggested it last Sunday morning, was the third person singular. The third person singular. It was perfect. It was indicative and passive in voice, meaning to us that he was saying, it is finished. It has been accomplished. I've come to the conclusion of that which you gave me to do. We have finished that which you have given me to do, and I've done it not for myself, but I've done it for the world. Tetelestai says all of that. And then the last cry that we have just read, when he said again, Father, addressing his Father in prayer, he, He lived in prayer and he lived in the Word of God. And here he is quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5, where he says, "Father, into thy hands, your hands, I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit into your hands, my Father." And as we read this, we recognize these are the last words of the Lord Jesus. I think we like to cherish the last words of people that we've heard. If we knew that someone was going to die and we had prior notice, we would be there to hear their last words. But so oftentimes when we go to hear the last words of a dying person, we hear something that is spoken that doesn't even seem to be sensible or doesn't reflect what the life has been. I remember the story of one who was a restaurateur in the West and had a lot of restaurants, and his family were called because he was dying. And this seems ridiculous, but it doesn't seem so totally strange. He was a man who was interested in food. And when he brought his family around him and he was saying his last expression, he said, "Don't cut the ham too thin." That's all he said to his family. He was delirious, and he said, because his mind was thinking on things of food, "Don't cut the ham too thin." And they wondered what Father was meaning, but he was delirious and wasn't responsible really for what he was saying. But the Lord Jesus, as he lived, he died. And he was conscious of everything that he was saying without any delirium at all. And these words were not only spoken clearly, but these words were spoken prophetically, because everything he said was a fulfillment of the Scripture. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I remember the story of a dear old Lutheran lady. The story is told by Charles Bengel, who was a Lutheran scholar. And this dear lady had lived as she was dying. She was a grandmother. And her family were gathered around her and her deathbed. And she had quoted Scripture for days before she was dying. It seemed that the Word of God was saturating her mind. And the things that she had learned from a child, and how thankful we should be that we have learned the Scriptures from being children. How thankful we should be for the Awana program that encourages children to memorize Scripture. But this dear lady had memorized Scripture, and she was quoting Scripture in the last days of her life. And she came to the verse that seemed most familiar to her as she was dying. And that verse was, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then in her weakness, she wasn't able to repeat all of that. And she said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded," and she seemed to fade out. And she thought of him against that day, him against that day. She forgot the first words, and the last word that she expressed was, "Him, him." And she died. And she died as she lived, because Jesus Christ was the center of her life. And he's the center of our lives. And he was dying. As he was dying, he spoke to the Father, "I commit into your hands my spirit. I've committed my body to these torturers. And I'm dying. And I commit my eternal spirit into your hands, my Father." And I think of those cherished last words. "Good night, Father. I'll see you again in the morning." It wasn't the end. It really was the beginning. But it was the conclusion of this life. And he said, "I commit." And I like to consider the last verb that the Lord Jesus used. And the word is commit. "I commit into your hands my spirit." In the King James Version, the word is commend. The word is commend. And the word commend is a good word, but it's a softer word. And this word is a stronger word than commend or simply submit. This word seems to suggest that there's an exaltation in committing myself. I'm doing it purposely. I'm doing it gloriously. This is the final conclusion as we cross the line, so to speak. And commit has this flavor of exaltation. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, it's all over. Now I'm coming home. I'm coming home." So let's think of his last verb, this last verb, commit. Commitment is normally begins with a commencement. There's something that had a beginning. And we read in the Scriptures how that this all began. It began before the foundation of the world. We read that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. So this was mind-boggling for us. This is more than we can really think about. It's heady stuff as we consider this theology. But we see the Lord Jesus with the Father, and we recognize they entered into a covenant with the Father in the beginning of this covenant, this commitment. And we read in the Scriptures that mercy and peace met together, and righteousness and truth kissed each other. The Father and the Son, the Father with all authority, and the Son who has the role of obedience and the role of servant, the Son and the Father agreed before the foundation of time. And they kissed each other to seal the covenant. That was the beginning of it all. C.S. Lewis said Jesus was under contract to visit this planet to mend the broken pieces. He was under contract, and the contract began before the world was framed, because God knew the end from the beginning. What about my commitment to Christ? What about my commitment? When does it start? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've been born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. And when you're born spiritually, having repented of your sin and having received the Lord Jesus to be Savior, it's the beginning of commitment, the beginning of new life." And I can recall that as a boy, I can scarcely remember the experience, but as a boy at my mother's knee, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me my sin, and I invited the Lord Jesus. And the experience I had even as a boy was that I wouldn't be facing the perils of hell. I wouldn't be facing the condemnation that God would have for me, even knowing that I'd sinned as a boy. And then I went on, not knowing anything of the Lordship of Christ, until as a teenager, having had a football experience when my best friend was killed playing football beside me, and I recognized I haven't really been exalting the Lord Jesus in my life. Does he really know the Savior? And the Lord spoke to me, and I spoke back to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll go anywhere and do anything. I'll even preach your gospel." And the Lord seemed to say to me, "You're acknowledging my Lordship in your life. The commitment has been made to Saviorhood. Now you're understanding my Lordship. I am Lord of your life." And this commitment was extended, and it continues to be extended. What about you? What about you? Have you committed your heart and life to the Lord Jesus? If not now, when will you do it? Sometime you will do it. We can do it in this life voluntarily. And if we don't do it voluntarily, we will do it ultimately, because every knee will bow before him and will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are now a tragically uncommitted society. People don't want to make commitment. They don't want to have themselves tied down in regard to the highest values of life. Even in marriage, it seems to be reduced to scraps of paper. We have the Hollywood progressive polygamy that seems to be invading all of our lives, and non-commitment is the banner over common law marriages and relationships. Without the inconvenience of marriage, by contract, we see some people who have come to know the Lord Jesus and have experienced the very miracle of their shattered lives being transformed by the grace of God. And I wish I could introduce to you this morning a new friend of mine who has come to know Christ, and his life has been transformed. All things have passed away. All things have become new, and he has a new commitment to Christ. And this new commitment has given to him new life. It was said recently in a magazine article, in speaking about Charles Colson, that he has quit politics and now is into religion, and the world doesn't understand this. But it isn't that Charles Colson has quit politics and gone into religion. He's made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and the world can't see that his commitment is first and foremost to Christ and secondarily to the plight of prisoners in jail. He made a commitment to Christ. Have you made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a church covenant, and we read it last Sunday. We make covenant with each other. We make commitment to the Lord in salvation. We make covenant with each other in a church. And in this covenant, we commit ourselves to the Lord and commit ourselves to each other, and we engage in seeing that we care for one another. And we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves being hypocritical about the covenant. But it's important to make commitment. And God would have us make commitment to Him, to His Lordship, to His church, that we might find ourselves in that place of commitment. Charles Kingsley was a man, a writer of the 19th century, an Englishman, and he wrote Westward Ho. He also wrote a book that my mother gave me when I was a boy called Water Babies. And Charles Kingsley, a Christian who was walking in his faith, said, "For me to live is Christ, my birthright. Beside the sleepless sea and beneath the sleeping stars, I have given myself to God. A vow, if He gives me the strength I pray for, will never be recalled." What an enterprise. The commitment that the Lord Jesus made to the Father is the commitment we make to Him. Father, now I come to the conclusion. We've heard the commitment. We see something of the continuance of this commitment. It wasn't something that was for a moment and then forgotten. As we think of the Lord Jesus, He was always the same. He was the personification of commitment to the Father. And we see that even as he dealt with people, He was always doing the will of His Father. Always doing the will of His Father. Always reflecting on His Father's presence. Always resorting to His Father's word. He was continuously doing this without interruption, without any sin at all. He continued, and now He comes to the very conclusion and says, "Father, into Thy hand I commit my spirit." Do you know, a fellow came to me some few years ago, and he said, "I would like to be married, and I wonder if we could have the banns of the marriage announced in the church." And I said to him, "Yes, that's possible." He and his fiancée both came to the church. I didn't know him very well, but he said to me, "What does it cost to have the banns announced in the church?" And I thought for a moment, sounds like he's being a little frugal about these matters. I said something like this. I said, "Nothing now, but as much as you can make for the rest of your life. That's what it costs you." And he was laughing a little bit and a little awkwardly laughing. And I was trying to say to him, in this relationship of marriage, and that it costs him nothing to have the banns read, I was trying to say, "My dear young friend, the vow that you make in front of me is what you will live through the long tomorrows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And if not, it would be better for you if we were not to read the banns at all. Because this is a continuance of relationship. There isn't any break in the relationship. And He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. And it continues and we grow." Think of it. When Jesus came to live the human life of God among us, we read that when Christ came into the world, He said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, O my God." And He did it continuously, without interruption, all through His life. And now He comes to the conclusion and says, "Father, it is finished. I make this commitment concluding. I've continued all through my life, and now it's concluding." He said in His high priestly prayer in verse 4, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I have revealed you to those whom you gave to me. I have given the words you gave me. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." The calm testimony of the strong finisher. He said, "I have finished." The words of a winner, the words of accomplishment. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What of this commitment? When I think of my commitment, I'm ashamed and realize that there have been so many interruptions, so much vacillation, so many periods when I've done my own thing. A friend of mine who was a pastor used to pray, and I remember his prayer. He said, "Lord, I recognize and confess that I am not as I ought to be, but I thank you that I am not as I once was." He was acknowledging that he was lost in sin, but he hasn't yet come to that place of conclusion, of triumph. And he realizes that before God there is so much that needs to be confessed, and we need to come to do that. Some have short-lived commitments that has given nothing to enrich their Christian lives. Some seem to have walked out on their commitment and let the pleasures of sin captivate them. Someone said, "Oh, how our Lord Jesus gazes into our lives to see our commitment to him collapse in our cheap accommodations to sin. He watches as the world's termites eat the once strong timbers of our character. What sin will do, oh God, forgive us. We come and desire that it would be continuous and that we would reach the moment of triumph when we could say, I've finished the task that you gave me to do. I have finished the task. And there's one other thing I would have you to see. Not only that this was a commitment and a continuance of the commitment, but there's a conclusion to the commitment, and the conclusion is a coronation. As I said, this is positive. It isn't in defeat. It's a coronation. He is back in communion with the Father. Those hours ago, he was saying, Father, Father, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's saying, Father, back in fellowship with the Father. That nauseous mass of sin that was placed upon the Lord Jesus, your sin and my sin, thus causing the Father to reject him, to refrain from seeing him and to taking his eyes from him. As we see that having happened, now the Lord Jesus has completed that. The price is paid. He's back in fellowship with the Father. And we see that he is now saying, our fellowship is restored, and I come unmarred. And the Father says to him that he gives him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. It reminds me of the account that's given to us of the Lord Jesus in Luke 15, when the prodigal son had sinned and gone to a far country and engaged in riotous living. The Lord Jesus didn't do that, but he had come to the place where riotous living was, and he took all of that sin on himself, and the prodigal son came home, and the Father, seeing him a great way off, ran and didn't rebuke him, but ran and cleaved to him, hugged him and kissed him, prepared a feast for him. And they had a glorious celebration. And here is a more glorious celebration, as the Lord Jesus says, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. The Lord Jesus was unique in his birth. He was unique in his life. He was unique in his death. He died by an act of his own will. He said in John 10:17, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Nevertheless, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of my life, and I take it again. He said, I'm doing this voluntarily. Father, I'm voluntarily giving to you my spirit, as you have promised you'd receive, and there is victory before him as they rejoice together in this wonderful triumph. Do you know, this is Friday. This is Good Friday. And we've come apart to concentrate on the Lord Jesus. And now we're coming to his table. And I remind you that as we are here on Good Friday, in sorrow, and in tears, and in penitence, I plead with you that you would renew your commitment to the Lord Jesus as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, that you'd come to know him and make that commitment that is the beginning of days, the beginning of eternal days. And he is prepared to receive you as Savior and Lord. And I would say to you, but this being Friday, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And Sunday is triumph. And we'll gather together and say, he is risen. He is risen indeed, as he said. And our joy will be in a risen Christ who is not buried in some far-off Syrian tomb, who does not remain upon a cross, but who is alive to live in our hearts and is alive to come back, that he might reign as sovereign king forever. And dear friends, we remember him today, and we commit ourselves to him. And as we come to his table, I would invite all who are Christians and know the Lord Jesus, even though we are imperfect, as we're continuing in our way, we need to be obedient to him, and obedience is better than sacrifice. And this he said to us, remember me. When you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And so very solemnly we come to do this in remembrance of him. And not only do we do it in remembrance of him, but we ask him to examine our hearts. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.